Oh, you haven't read the passage. Okay. So, 1 Samuel 17, which is page 445 in the church Bibles. And I'll be reading out the whole chapter. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damin between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man, and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the shock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with a keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in a desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done? Said David. Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from a stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and, with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from a scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with a sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shaaraim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, Abner, whose son is that young man? Abner replied, as surely as you live, O king, I don't know. The king said, find out whose son this young man is. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse of Bethlehem." Amen. So the true story of David and Goliath has got to be certainly one of the most famous stories in the whole Bible. And what you find is that whenever an underdog wins, people will call this a David and Goliath situation. So very recently in Australia, a grandmother, humble grandmother, without much money, won a court case against this mighty, rich property developer. And the press was saying, oh, this is a David and Goliath type victory. Those of you who like football or know anything about football will know that 2 years ago in 2016, Leicester City won the Premiership. And the odds at the beginning of the season of them winning the Premiership were 5,000 to 1. And people call that a David and Goliath type victory. So David versus Goliath is an inspirational story, no doubt. But it's also a hugely misunderstood story. It's not in the Bible to make us think that we can overcome people stronger than us. We're not meant to put ourselves in David's shoes when we read this story. We're meant to put ourselves in the shoes of the people that David rescues. Once we've done that, then we'll be in a position to hear what God is saying to us in this marvellous passage, 1 Samuel 17. Trust God to save you through his giant-killing king. So that's the main point from today's passage. Trust God to save you through his giant-killing king. So David, the giant-killing king, points to King Jesus, the greatest of all giant killers. God's king, the only king who can save us from the giants of Satan, death, sin, and hell. To trust alone Jesus to save us, we have to see something. We have to see how hopeless it is to be under any other king other than Jesus. And today's story opens by telling us this truth. The story starts by telling us this. Under the rejected king, we have no chance against giants. So the king rejected by God is still the king of Israel in place in this story. That's Saul. And 1 Samuel 16, the previous chapter, David has been anointed by the prophet Samuel as God's chosen king in waiting. But David hasn't come to the throne yet. He's not the king of Israel yet. A disaster has hit Israel because they are under Saul. So Saul no longer, he used to, but no longer does he have God's power to fight the Philistines. So if we go back to verse 1, you see from that verse that the Philistines have been able to launch this invasion deep into Israelite territory. So Saul gathers an Israelite army to fight the invaders. But the Israelites have a huge problem. Under Saul, they are simply not strong enough to deal with this Philistine champion, Goliath. Goliath is a terrifying enemy. So we're told in verse 4 that he's over 9 foot tall. And he's so strong, he's able to wear more than 9 stone of armor. He's armed to the teeth. And Goliath is actually presented to us as a terrifying giant serpent. So a serpent being a snake. Goliath points to the ultimate serpent, Satan. So notice verse 5. It tells us that Goliath wears scale armor. So covered in scales, Goliath would look like a serpent to Israel, because obviously, serpents have scales. Now, there's a pattern in the Bible. So that the serpent enters into God's promised land to attack God's people. And it's actually the king's job to protect God's people from the serpents. The king's job to drive the serpents out of God's promised land. So Adam failed to protect Eve. So Adam was put in charge at the beginning, the Garden of Eden, but he failed to drive out the serpent of God's promised land then, the Garden of Eden. And 1 Samuel chapter 11, there was a serpent who invaded God's promised land of Israel. So this serpent in that chapter, that was a man called Nahash the Ammonite. And the word Nahash means serpent in Hebrew. And Saul, for all his weakness in this chapter, he did actually drive out the serpent king Nahash in chapter 11. Because then, at that point, Saul had God's help to fight the serpents. But by the time the serpent Goliath turns up, Saul is powerless to fight him. Because Saul, at this stage, no longer has God's help to fight the serpents. Because Saul has rejected God. You need to really read through Samuel to see this. And because Saul has rejected God, as a result, Saul has been rightly rejected by God. And Saul actually points to fallen Adam. So like Saul, Adam, when he fell, lost the God-given power to defeat the serpents. Saul cannot stop the serpent Goliath going deep into God's promised land, Israel. Saul cannot stop the serpent Goliath openly defying God and openly defying God's people, which is what we see Goliath doing in verses 8 to 11 and actually throughout the story until his end. So Goliath challenges Israel to choose a champion to take him on. If Goliath wins and kills the Israelite champion, Israel will serve the Philistines. But if the Israelite champion wins and kills Goliath, then the Philistines will serve Israel. So this actually happens in films quite a lot. You have two armies, battles lined up to fight each other, and they have an agreement that the battle will be settled by a one-on-one fight between their best fighters. And usually they do this to prevent many men dying. But that isn't Goliath's reason for this motive, for suggesting this. Now, he wants a one-on-one fight to settle the battle because Goliath thinks that he is invincible. He even thinks that he can get away with defying the Lord in the Lord's promised land. And verse 11 tells us that Saul and all the Israelite army are terrified of Goliath. Saul's inability to deal with Goliath has caused Israel also to be powerless to deal with Goliath. And this really points to the impact of Adam's fall. Fallen Adam's inability to defeat Satan has caused all under Adam also to be powerless to defeat Satan. Now verses 12 to 15, the story switches to David. He's not able to do anything about Goliath yet because he's not yet with the Israelite army. And David's, his three eldest brothers, they are with the army. But David is in Bethlehem, wandering about in the wilderness as well, looking after the sheep of his father Jesse. Now, without David there to take on Goliath, Israel have got absolutely no chance of victory. Because even if hardly anyone knows it, David is God's chosen king, who's now been given the Holy Spirit by God to give him the power to save Israel from God's enemies. And we move back in verse 16 to how helpless Israel are without David. So Goliath, twice a day, insults Israel. He insults God himself. And this goes on, this insult twice a day, goes on for 40 days. And for 40 days, Israel do absolutely nothing. They are terrified of this giant. And that's meant to remind us of Numbers chapter 13. And after 40 days of watching giants, Israel became too afraid to take the promised land. And Israel ended up 40 years in the wilderness as a result. Now, if Israel stay scared of Goliath much longer, well, they're going to end up losing the whole of the promised land as well. But the story, as we come to verse 17, starts to encourage hope. Hope that David might come to the rescue. Because Jesse sends David to the Israelite army to bring back news of to Jesse of how the other sons are doing, David's brothers are doing. And also for Jesse also sends his son David to provide food for his brothers and their commander. Now when David turns up, he finds Israel powerless to fight. Even though they look and sound like they're able to fight. So in verse 20, David actually sees the Israelite army going into battle formation and shouting a war cry. So that would have looked impressive. They look like fighters. But David finds they're not as brave as they appear. So he sees what happens when Goliath shows up, shouting his usual defiance. David sees the Israelite army fleeing in great fear from Goliath again in verse 20. They truly have no chance against the giants while they wait for Saul to give leadership. And this points to a very serious reality. That outside of Jesus, we have absolutely no chance against the giants of sin, death, and Satan. We were born naturally hopeless at fighting these giants. Because we were born under the leadership of fallen Adam. Now, all those who don't have faith in Jesus are under the leadership of fallen Adam. And Adam is as useless in helping us fight giants as Saul was in helping the Israelites fight Goliath. And all under Adam are just as useless at fighting giants as the Israel army was at fighting the giants. Anyone who doesn't have faith in Jesus is blocked by giants from entering the promised land. The promised land of eternal life with Jesus. Just how giants like Goliath stopped the Israelites from enjoying the promised land of Israel. Now the giant Satan is so much stronger than we. I mean, he blocked all under Adam from entering the heaven the moments that he tempted Adam, tempted Eve to sin, and Adam fell. Only Jesus can undo for somebody what Satan has done. Now, people say that if in theory we lived a perfect life, well, we would get into heaven. But actually, that's not quite right, because Satan is so strong. So the moment we are born, we are sinners and cut off from heaven forever unless saved by Jesus. So it's pointless to even talk about the possibility of living a perfect life. Sin is a giant. Now I believe that Goliath is, before anything else, a type of Satan. But Goliath does also point to the giants of sin and death. So sin blocks the way into heaven for those who don't have faith in Christ. And only Jesus can move this giant out of the way for somebody. The good we do, or any other way other than Jesus, cannot lift the gigantic condemnation of sin. The giant death will beat everybody who is not under the leadership of Jesus. Death takes all who die without faith in Jesus to the second death of hell. To be under the power of death in hell is far worse than it is to be dominated by Goliath. Only through Jesus is it possible to beat death and rise from the dead to everlasting life. And many non-Christians try to tackle death the way that Israelites try to tackle Goliath. Looking brave on the surface, but deep down, terrified of death. The truth is, it's impossible to truly have no fear of death outside of Christ. Only Jesus can set somebody free from slavery to the fear of death. Israel's weakness before Goliath doesn't just tell us how lost non-believers are outside of Christ. It also tells us how dangerous it is for Christians to drift away from Jesus. See, the less ruled by Jesus we are, the more we put ourselves under the power of evil giants. The less Jesus-centered we become, the more we put ourselves under the power of the devil and under the power of sin. The less that we trust Jesus, the more we will find ourselves afraid of death. Because away from Jesus, we have no chance of fighting sin, the devil, or the fear of death. Take this warning from 1 Samuel 17 seriously. Keep Jesus at the center of your hearts. Now, to be Jesus-centered, we need to see the kind of king that Jesus is. 1 Samuel 17 points to this wonderfully. This brings me to the next point. We need the weak-looking, godly king to fight giants for us. So the story presents David as a weak-looking but godly king in waiting. That really points to the kind of king that Jesus is. Now, when David turns up in the story, on the battle, where the battle is, or the supposed battle is, when David turns up, he doesn't look like somebody who's likely to defeat Goliath. Look at what his brother Eliab thinks of him. Yeah, his brother Eliab thinks he's a joke. He doesn't think it's conceivable that he could be a giant killer. Now, when Eliab hears David talking to Israelite soldiers, he hears David expressing disgust that Goliath is defying the armies of the living God. And the reason for this is because David hates to see Goliath defy and dishonor the Lord in this way by mistreating God's people. So David knows that the Lord loves God's people. David loves the Lord and loves the Lord's people. That is why he is so shocked to the core by what Goliath is saying. But Eliab cannot see this in David when he hears David expressing his disgust at Goliath's blasphemy. Eliab accuses David of conceit. He thinks that David's just trying to make himself look good when he talks about how shocked he is by Goliath. And Eliab says that David has come to the battle for wicked reasons, just to watch the battle for entertainment. And Eliab wrongly accuses David of abandoning their father's sheep in the wilderness. Never mind the truth that David was sent there by his father, by their father. Never mind that David left the sheep in safe hands, as verse 20 tells us. And that never mind that David is there as part of God's plan to deal with Goliath. Eliab can see none of these things. David doesn't get a word in edgeway with his brother. David's brother has written David off because David doesn't look like God's chosen king. He doesn't look like a potential giant killer. But David's brother's opinions don't change the fact that David is God's chosen king and giant killer. So David moves closer to taking on Goliath. He ends up in verse 32 telling King Saul that he is willing to fight the giants. And Saul cannot believe this. He expresses that in verse 33. He talks about David being this young man with no experience of war. So how can he have a chance against this giant, this killing machine, who's been fighting and killing for 40 years? Well, 40 years, I don't know that. Certainly years. But just because David looks weak doesn't mean that he cannot fight Goliath. And in verses 34 to 37, David points out that he's rescued sheep from lions and bears, and that he's even killed the lion and the bear in the process. David promises that he'll kill Goliath the way that he has killed the lion and the bear. David isn't bigging himself up when he says this. He doesn't trust in his own abilities as a warrior. No, David trusts in God's power to save. David says in verse 37 that he knows that it was the Lord himself who rescued him from the lion and the bear. And so David trusts in God to rescue him from the Philistine. David knows that one day he will be God's king. He knows that this means that God will never allow Goliath to stop David becoming king by killing David. Saul decides to let David fight Goliath. I don't know why. Perhaps simply because there's no one else. There's no one else willing to take Goliath on. But Saul doesn't trust in God to give the victory to David. And that's obvious from what Saul does in verses 38 to 39. He puts on his armor, and Saul puts on his armor and sword from David. Why does Saul do this? Because he's trusting in human weapons instead of trusting alone in the Lord to deliver victory. That shouldn't surprise us, because chapter 8 tells us that Saul is a king like the pagan kings. Now, David is a much smaller than Saul, who's a big man. So Saul's armor is too big for David. So imagine what a pathetic sight that must have been. David walking around in armor that was far too big for him. At this stage, on the surface, he really doesn't look like somebody who has any chance whatsoever of defeating Goliath. So in verse 39, David takes off the armor, and he decides in verse 40 to face Goliath with the feeble-looking weapons of a shepherd. Shepherd's staff, shepherd's sling, and to go with the sling, 5 smooth stones that he finds in a stream. Now, why does he collect 5 smooth stones? See, with God to guide him, God to guide a stone, he only needs 1 stone to defeat Goliath. So why does he take 5 stones with him? Well, I believe the reason for the 5 stones is this, is that because the Philistines have 5 giants in their army. Now, I'm not just speculating here. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, you'll see in there, if you read it, that David's men killed 4 Philistine giants. That's 4 Philistine giants apart from Goliath. So that tells you that there were 5 Philistine giants in the Philistine army. David knows that he can't trust the Philistines to keep their word to surrender when Goliath is killed. So what David is doing here, he's actually ready to face the other 4 giants after he's killed Goliath. So David trusts in the Lord that much. He trusts the Lord to take out these 5 scary giants, take them all out, just with 5 stones, without any need for heavyweight weaponry and armor. Now, no one in the ancient world would choose David's weapons over Goliath's weapons and armor. Sword and spear and heavy armors, you'd think, would be much better for fighting than a staff, sling, and stones. Who would believe, by looking at David, that he could take out 1 giant, let alone 5? No armor, no sword. So young. So inexperienced. Even his own brother has no faith in him. Well, this all points to King Jesus. Jesus was misunderstood, unfairly rejected by many, including even his own relatives. And Jesus is still misunderstood and falsely accused by many people today. Well, don't let that put you off having Jesus as your king. Because David shows us that God's king is often misunderstood. Because the human heart is prone to foolishness. So like David, Jesus didn't look like a giant killer. He rode to Jerusalem on a donkey instead of a war horse. Like David, Jesus didn't fight with the weapons of a sword or a spear. He told Peter to stop using the sword the night that Jesus was arrested. David looked weak with his feeble-looking weapons. Well, Jesus looked even weaker with his weapon, the weapon of death on a cross. That was the weapon, death on the cross. That was the weapon that Jesus used to fight the giants of Satan, sin, and death. The death of Jesus was the weakest looking weapon in history. Many cannot understand why Jesus died in weakness on the cross. They cannot see how by his death Jesus could fight Satan, sin, and death. As Saul couldn't understand how David could take on a giant without military experience and without armor, and sword, and spear. But to be saved by Jesus, we need to see that he's a great king and savior precisely because he's weak looking. We need to trust in Jesus' weapon of choice, his death on the cross. We need to trust in Jesus to save us by his death. Even though this weapon of death on a cross looks on the surface so weak and ineffective. We need to trust that the cross is much more powerful than it looks. And to trust that the cross has God's power to defeat all the giants standing against us, the giants of Satan, death, sin. We need to have this trust in the death of Jesus as David trusted God to use five feeble-looking stones to defeat five giants. David's faith points to the greatest faith that has ever been, the faith of Jesus in his heavenly Father. Jesus trusted his Father to deliver him from death by raising him from the dead. As David trusted in the Lord to deliver him from Goliath, Jesus trusted his Father for victory through the cross over the giants. As David trusted God for victory over the Philistine giants. Praise Jesus that he went to the cross for the same reasons that David went to Goliath. Love for God's glory. Love for God's people. Like David, Jesus sees opposition to God's people as opposition to God himself. And that tells us something very important. Before God the Son became human, he saw Satan visiting heaven, bringing accusations against God's people to God, as Satan did in Job chapter 1. And God the Son hated Satan's allegations against God's people because he saw this as an attack on his heavenly Father and an attack on his people. So, for this reason, God the Son was very determined to provide a solution, to become human, and die on the cross in obedience to the Heavenly Father. Jesus knew that his death on the cross was absolutely necessary to defeat Satan and to stop Satan from ever coming into heaven again to accuse God's people in the presence of God. Jesus' keenness to stop Satan doing this was like David's keenness to stop Goliath from harming and insulting God's people. Have Jesus as your king. And enjoy knowing this, that Jesus loves you so much, he hates the idea of Satan accusing you. So much so that Jesus went to great lengths to stop Satan accusing you for your sin. To great lengths death on a cross. David points to what a a truly great and loving King Jesus is. You love Jesus because he deeply, deeply loves you. The rest of his story tells us more about what a great King and Saviour Jesus is. It tells us this. We need the King who by God's might defeats giants for us. So that's my last point for today. We now come to the crunch point in the story when David is about to fight Goliath. And the only way that David can beat the mighty giant Goliath is by God's might. So, on a human level, of course, David versus Goliath is a total mismatch. Goliath can see this. So, when he sees David holding his staff, Goliath thinks that David's a big joke. Little more than a boy holding a stick. So, Goliath even says to David, verse 43, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" Verse 44, Goliath predicts to David that he's going to die. No doubt Goliath believes this totally. But David responds by telling Goliath that Goliath is going to die for defying the Lord Almighty. David tells him that his sword and spear and javelin are no match for the power of the Lord. And David's words in verse 47 sum up how God is going to use David to defeat Goliath. So we look at verse 47. These are David's words. "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." So by God's power alone, God will save David and Israel from Goliath and the Philistines. And that's why David will face Goliath without the human might of sword or spear, trusting alone in the Lord for victory, giving the Lord all the credit for the victory. So at last the battle begins. It's what we've been waiting for, but it's not what you see in the films. It's not a long drawn out fight with twists and turns and acrobatics. The fight is over in an instant. So with God behind him, David wins very easily, very quickly. He only needs one stone. David slings it. God guides the stone so it sinks in Goliath's forehead. And Goliath falls face down to the ground. He lies there dead. Now, verse 50 makes it very clear that it was a stone that killed Goliath, to make the point that Goliath wasn't killed by the human might of swords and spears, but by the might of God Almighty. Only by God's might could a giant be killed by a stone. Now the giant serpent Goliath is killed with a head wound. And that's because God's king defeats the serpent, the devil, by crushing the serpent's head. As promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now why does Goliath fall face down to the ground? Well, to give us a picture of the dying Goliath as a serpent eating dust from the ground. So Genesis chapter 3 verse 14 tells us that the serpent Satan eats dust from the ground as a judgment from God. There's no question about it. David's defeat of Goliath is presented as God's king defeating and judging the devil by God's might. And that imagery continues with what happens next in verse 51. David takes Goliath's sword and cuts off the head of the corpse of Goliath. So it's another head wound to show that the serpent's head has been completely crushed. The serpent has been utterly defeated. And when a serpent is defeated, those under him are defeated as well. So when the Philistines see that Goliath is dead in verse 51, they run off terrified. The Philistines are no longer able to oppress Israel thanks to what God has done through David. Under David's leadership, Israel is transformed. The Israelite army now have the power to fight. They chase the Philistines and kill many of them. We're told in verse 54 that David took the head of Goliath to Jerusalem. That must have been later on, Philistines. We're told later on, in 2 Samuel, in fact, about David's conquest of Jerusalem when David became king quite a few years later. So the question is, why did David take Goliath's head to Jerusalem? Well, it's because Jerusalem became the place for God to live in his temple near his people. And Goliath's head was kept in Jerusalem as a reminder that when God uses his king to crush the serpent's head, God's people get to live with God in God's place. And David's victory over Goliath is good news for his family, as well as Israel. We see this with how the story ends. Saul has forgotten the name of David's father. So Saul sends to David to ask him who David's father is. Why does he do this? Well, because of Saul's promise in verse 25 to the family of the man who would kill Goliath. No more tax. Saul wants to know the name of David's father so that Saul can stop charging David's father Jesse tax. Now 1 Samuel chapter 8 says that the king of Israel shouldn't be giving big taxes on God's people. But Saul has turned out to be an oppressive king who harshly taxes the Israelites, God's people. David offers freedom to his family, not just from taxes, but from the oppressive rule of an ungodly king. God's king's victory over giants is good news for his family. That means us, if we have Jesus as our king, because all who have Jesus as their king are part of Jesus' family. Now, having Jesus as your king doesn't mean you don't have to pay tax, of course not. But it does mean, if you have Jesus as your king, you can look forward to being free forever from every kind of oppression. When Jesus returns in glory to bring in his perfect, Jesus-centered, Jesus-ruled, Jesus-shaped new creation. If you have Jesus as your king, you can look forward to this. But to have Jesus as our king, we have to take on board the message that God is giving to us through this story of David and Goliath. We have to trust that Jesus has defeated for us the giants of the devil, sin, and death. Believe yourself that Jesus has defeated these giants for you by God's might, as David defeated Goliath by God's might. Believe that God the Father gave Jesus the strength to die for sin as a sinless substitute. Believe that by God's might, Jesus' weak, dead body was raised from the dead, no longer able to die, victorious forever over death. Of course, Jesus is very different to David. I mean, God deserves all of the credit for David's victory, and David deserves none. But Jesus, on the other hand, does deserve all glory and credit for his death and resurrection. But the story of David and Goliath points to this fact, that all glory and all credit for the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus also belongs to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, as well as God the Son, Jesus Christ. So without the work of the Father and the Holy Spirit, there would have been no death and resurrection of Jesus, and no salvation, because Jesus died and rose again by the might of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. So it is fitting that we praise God the Father for the death and resurrection of Jesus, and give thanks to the Father for the Holy Spirit's role in Jesus' saving work. Today's story tells us how wonderful Jesus' saving work is. Jesus' death at Golgotha was truly marvelous. I mention the word Golgotha because that place ties in wonderfully with today's story. Now, the word Golgotha is an Aramaic way of saying Goliath of Gath. Gath being the place, of course, where Goliath was from, as we saw earlier on in 1 Samuel 17. Now, Golgotha is referred to in the New Testament as the place of the skull. Why? Why is that? People often say things like, oh, well, the The place was in the shape of a skull. I'm not persuaded by that. I think the reason why Golgotha is called the place of the skull, because Golgotha was the place where Goliath's skull was taken to. Remember, we're told in 1 Samuel 17 that Goliath's head, his skull, was taken to Jerusalem. So this means that Jesus died where the crushed head of a serpent Goliath was kept. That was not coincidental. It's all part of God's plan. Jesus was crucified at Golgotha, the place where the crushed head of Goliath was kept. So make the point that when Jesus died, he crushed the giant serpent Satan's head. And after Jesus died on the cross, Satan could no longer accuse God's people before God. Because Jesus, by his blood, washed away all the sins of his people, making his people free from all accusation for sin. So how wonderful it is that Jesus, by his death, has crushed Satan's head and left him eating dust. Because by doing this, Jesus has made it possible for God the Holy Spirit to live with God's people. As David's crushing of Goliath's head made it possible for God to live in the Jerusalem temple. It's far better, of course, to have the Holy Spirit living inside you than to have God living in a stone temple. Why has Jesus been able to win for his people the presence of the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus is the greatest of all giant killers and the greatest crusher of the serpent's head. There's a warning here for those who think like Goliath, but they can get away with defying God's king. They have no chance against Jesus. Jesus will defeat and punish them even more easily than David defeated and punished Goliath. So please, don't think that you can get away with rejecting Jesus as your king. It's easy to think like Goliath, to think that we can get away with rejecting God's king. It's easy to feel powerful and secure like Goliath, to feel that death is far away, to look at death the way that the world looks at death, and to think this is a world where that people who defy Jesus prosper, to think that you can get away with rejecting Jesus. It's easy to think that way, to be led astray by the world around us who tells us this. Please, don't listen to the lies of the world. Because no matter how strong, no matter how secure you feel, if you don't submit to Jesus one day, if you don't submit to Jesus, well, one day you will have to meet Jesus as your judge. And if you have rejected him as your king before then, if you're not ready for Jesus' return when he comes, well, you won't be able to resist his fair and terrifying judgment falling on you for rejecting his rule. The only wise course for us is to be saved from Jesus' judgment by having Jesus as our King and Saviour. Today's story encourages us to be totally confident in Jesus to save us. And how David beats Goliath points to this truth. Jesus has defeated the devil, sin, and death in a similar way to how David defeated Goliath, quickly, decisively, and totally by his death and resurrection. Jesus doesn't need to do anything else to give us nothing else is needed to give us guarantee of this victory over these giants that oppose us. And that's why anyone who comes to Jesus, repents, believes the good news about Jesus, anyone who makes that step is saved by Jesus immediately and forever. And this means this: if you trust Jesus to save you by his death and resurrection, Satan cannot take away your salvation. All your sins are forgiven for eternity. you will live forever with Jesus after death. It's not always easy for us to get our heads around this. You know, we tend to think that powerful enemies will always come back to get us. That's why in the films, after the villain is beaten, the villain will often come back later on in the film or in a sequel. That's after you think that the villain's been beaten. But if you trust in Jesus, the giants of Satan, sin and death cannot make a comeback, thanks to Jesus. You're in Christ, you are righteous before God. Your old guilty status that you had before you came into Christ cannot return to rob you of your forgiveness before God. Satan cannot return to heaven to accuse you before God. When you're resurrected, you're in Christ. When you're resurrected, death will be locked up in hell, unable even to touch you. David and Goliath tells us that we can enjoy total assurance of salvation through Jesus. Now, the giant that most threatens this assurance is death. But don't fear death by remembering that Jesus has knocked death down, as David knocked down Goliath. And the proof of that is Jesus is risen from the dead. And the proof of this, that death can never knock down God's people after the resurrection, so Jesus can never die again. So trust Jesus to bring you safely through the valley of death into a resurrection body like his, a body that can never die again. Now, when I say all this, I don't mean to say because what Jesus has done, the Christian life is easy. The devil may be crippled, but he still throws darts against Christians. And Jesus will allow Satan to do this until Jesus returns and imprisons Satan in hell forever. But be encouraged by the story of David and Goliath to believe that you can win the battle against Satan. Because all under King Jesus have the power from him to resist the devil and stand firm. All under King Jesus have the power to fight sin and repent of it, and to overcome the fear of death. As the whole Israelite army who came under David were empowered to chase the Philistines off the battlefield. So yes, David and Goliath is an inspirational story. Be inspired by it to have Jesus as your king, and to trust God to save you through Jesus' victory over giants. Let's pray. Father, we do ask for your help to show us that that we cannot overcome the giants of Satan, sin and death in our own strength, that we cannot have victory over these terrifying giants by trusting in ourselves. We do praise you that you have given us a giant killer, giant-killing King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that he has crushed Satan by his death on the cross. We praise you that you have given him a victory of the resurrection. We do pray that you would help us to trust in the Lord Jesus for total victory over the devil, sin and death. We praise you for your great power, great love in sending your son to fight on behalf of your people. We pray that by your spirit that our response to this would be total reliance on Jesus and total love and adoration for him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.